Do you know what your name means? Do you have that handy? Do you know what your name means? How many of you, show of hands, how many of you know right off the bat what it means? Okay, most everybody, that's good. If you don't, you've got an opportunity to look that up real quick, all right? So you can pull out your phone and go to nameberry.com. The reason there are a lot of name meaning websites out there, but that one looks good on your phone, all right? So you can go to nameberry.com and plug in your name, and you can see what your name means. And in a little bit, we're going to share that, okay? So if you don't know, you can go to that website on your phone and check that out. So for those of you joining us online here in a little bit, you can type that in the chat when we share, okay? So thank you so much for being here. For those in the room, I'm grateful that you're here. Kids, welcome. We're glad that you're here today too, joining us in a family service. And for those watching online, thanks for logging in. Appreciate that you did that. Let me highlight a couple things real quick before we jump into the message. First of all, let me talk to you guys. The pastor's Bible study, the men's Bible study that's normally on the first Saturday of the month is going to be pushed back a week because the first Saturday of the month is also the first day of the year. It's a holiday. So this Saturday, New Year's Day, we're going to move it to the 8th at 7:30 a.m. Pastor Fred's going to continue his series on the challenges that men face in following Jesus, okay? Secondly, next Sunday, week from today, January 2, we are starting a new series called Lenses, on how to have a Christian worldview, how to look at the world the way Jesus does. And I want to be as forthright as I possibly can. I know it's the day after a holiday. I get that. Please, 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 please plan on being here for that. The first one in that series is called the authority lens. And I would call it the master lens by which we probably ought to view all the others, okay? So it's super, super important. Just decide right now in your mind, all right, January 2, we're going to be at church, all right? And because I really want you to be here for that. It's real important. So thank you again for being here today. We are this morning wrapping up our look at Paul's theology of the incarnation in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, right? We're talking about Jesus' descent, his emptying himself for our sakes over the last 3 weeks. And now we're going to talk about God's exalting of Jesus. Well, Jesus came all the way down for us, and today we're going to talk about him going all the way back up as the Father exalted him to the highest place. And this is big. This is huge. So I have asked Pastor Daniel, our kids pastor, to help me out with this. And he's somewhere in the room, kids. He's here, and at some point, he's going to have to help me, okay? So you guys be watching, pay attention, so you know, all right? In their book, Freakonomics, the economists Stephen Levitt and Stephen Dubner point out that one of the first acts of parental power comes in the naming of a child. Many people believe that the name carries great significance. The case of the Lane brothers, though, might argue differently. Back in 1958, a baby boy was born into the Lane family. His father, Robert, chose to name the boy, this is true, Winner. His name was Winner Lane. How do you fail when your name is Winner Lane? That's awesome. The Lanes had another son a few years later. And for reasons nobody seems to understand, Robert named that boy, this is true, Loser. Right? How do you doom your kid from the day one with a name like Loser Lane? And this is true, and that's weird, but that's not the weirdest part. Contrary to all expectations, Loser Lane succeeded. He graduated from college. He became a sergeant with the NYPD. He got promoted. Of course, nobody calls him Loser with the NYPD. They just call him Lou. His brother, though, is a different story. The most noteworthy achievement of Winner Lane, now in his early 60s, is the sheer length of his criminal record. Nearly 36 arrests for burglary, domestic violence, trespassing, resisting arrests, and other illegal mayhem. Sometimes people live up to their name and sometimes they don't. Let me give you another example. Names are important, but they're not everything. My name, Casey, means brave or valiant. My brother's name, my little brother Corey, he's a worship pastor in Springfield, Missouri. Corey's name means from the hollow, or in the vernacular, ditch dweller. You can tell who's the favorite kid, right? Now, here's the thing. My brother lives in a very nice house. He doesn't live in a ditch. And I've chickened out of lots of stuff in my life. So, you know, names aren't everything. And if you have a name that you don't like, some of you might, I have good news for you. You get a new one. You see, the importance of a name really does matter in this passage. This is one of Paul's letters. The theological term for that, kids, is an epistle, all right? The epistles are not the wives of the apostles, all right? Epistle means letter, all right? The epistles serve as explanations of the gospels. Kids, how many times have your parents ever told you a story and then finished it by saying, now what can we learn from that story, right? Has that ever happened? That happens in our house, all right? The letters are the apostles saying to the church, now what can we learn from that story about Jesus? The letters in the New Testament serve as the apostles saying, here's a story about Jesus, what can we learn from that? So part of what Paul is doing here is he's asking, what do we learn from the story of Jesus valuing his relationship with us over and above his own power and glory when he came down here at Christmas time and was born as one of us? What does that teach us about how to live? Well, that's the answer you should be looking for in our text today. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, literally, but himself he emptied. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've been considering this passage for several weeks. And here at the end of it, Paul wants us to understand that in exalting Jesus as Lord, God the Father is restoring to him all the privileges and prerogatives that he gave up by coming here. But God is doing even more than that. By inviting us to name Jesus as Lord, God is gifting us with a relationship with the God of the universe, because that's who Jesus is. That's the big idea this morning. By naming Jesus as Lord, we are given the gift of a relationship with the God of the universe. Man, that's a Merry Christmas gift if ever I heard one. And here's what this means for us. Because we have a relationship with the God of the universe, we have to follow his example of descending, trusting him to do the exalting one day. And so I think what this text does is there's a two-part lesson here for us. There's a two-part lesson in following Jesus' example of descending and just trusting him to do the exalting one day. And here's the lesson. You take a humble name and you'll get a glorious one. If you take a humble name, you'll get a glorious one. So let's divide this into two parts. First of all, let's talk about taking a humble name. Now, I want to take a second. I told you what my name means, told you what my brother's name means. He's not here to speak for himself, so he'll just have to get over it. But I want you to take a second and share what your name means with the people around you. Those of you who watch online, you can type in the chat. But take a second and share what your name means with the folks around you. Some of you might be having that experience right now where you hear the name of a friend or family member and you just think, wow, that doesn't really fit you, you know? Or maybe it does, I don't know. Our number six child, Ezra, his name in Hebrew means help. And we have to remind him of that sometimes. Ezra, your name means help. You need to live up to your name. Kid number seven, Ephraim, in Hebrew, that means doubly fruitful. And I think that's the name you have to pick when you get to number seven. It's just kind of what goes with it. Oh. And maybe some of you are like, I don't like my name. You know what? You get a new one day. But first you have to take a humble name. It might be good to review the depths of humility with which Jesus went to when he descended to earth. First of all, he gave up the insignia of divine majesty, right? All the honor that he was used to in heaven before he was born as a baby to Mary and Joseph, he gave up to come here. Now, on the night he was born, he had an angelic choir. But after that, you know, that stopped. Second, he gave up the limitless power he was used to having. All the stuff he could do as God the Son before he was born as Jesus of Nazareth temporarily stopped being part of his normal experience. I think one of the most interesting things, though, is the name that was given to him. In Matthew's telling of Jesus' birth, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, Mary's fiancé, and said to him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, Joseph, son of David, this is what the angel is saying. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. We would translate that in English as Joshua. That was a really common name in Jesus' time. There were lots of little Yeshuas running around in Jesus' time. It was very, you know, just like the name Joshua is in our culture. It's really common. A lot of people with that name. Jesus had a very powerful meaning, but it was very, very common. One might also even say humble. Now, Paul writes this to the Philippians. Do you understand what this means? Philippi was a Roman colony. So you're like, is that good? Because our history with colonialism, some is good, some is bad. Like, in Rome's case, they would have viewed that as exclusively good, all right? Basically, what this means for Rome is that Philippi was like a suburb of Rome just hundreds of miles away. It was as if it was within the city limits of Rome. So Roman law, Roman customs, everything pervaded the city of Philippi. It was also a garrison city. So it was mostly populated by retired soldiers and veterans. People who'd served as Roman legionaries were predominantly who populated the city of Philippi. All right, so for Paul to this idea that someone would go willingly and humbly to give their life for people that they loved would have absolutely resonated with this city full predominantly of veterans. They would get that. Now, they might struggle a little bit with the idea that the way to ultimate victory was through humiliation and shame, right? That would be tough because of Rome's glory and the glory that was associated with serving in their legions, right? That would have been a tough pill to swallow for these guys. And Paul is trying to tell them, and he's trying to tell us, that if you embrace humility and willingly take on a humble name, and you need to understand in the Bible that a name is more than just a label for you that other people call you. In the Bible, your name is your character. It's your reputation, which is why we tell our kids, I want you to live up to your name. We gave that to you as a statement of your character. Ezra, you need to help your mother, you know? We want to try to do that, okay? In the Bible, your name is your character. It's your reputation. So when God gives his son the name Jesus, why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It's not just a label for him. It's who he is. It's his character. You take a humble name, and then you let God worry about the results. And when you do that, you are becoming like Jesus. There are a lot of deeply moving scenes in the Marvel superhero movies. The new one, Spider-Man, not being the exception to that at all. It's kind of fun. Bunch of nerds in a room crying. There are times that a certain action or line will instantly generate a lump in your throat. You know? Especially if you're a fan and you know the backstory. You hear something like, "We are Groot." Right? Or, "On your left." So beautiful. You know, and you're just crying. It's this powerful story. And there are lots of them over the last 20, however odd many movies of them there are. But the best one, at least to me, the top of the pile came pretty early in the list, and it was in Captain America, the First Avenger. Early in the movie, before Steve Rogers is turned into the Captain America, the super soldier, right? He's just a skinny kid from Brooklyn. He's going through training and an evaluation to see who will be the test subject for Project Rebirth. And the commanding officer is trying to make a point how he's not the right guy, and he's arguing with Dr. Erskine about Dr. Erskine says he is, and then this happens. Watch.
I'm looking for qualities beyond the physical.
Do you know how long it took to set up this project? All the groveling I had to do in front of Senator What's-His-Name's committees?
Rob, yes, I know. I am well aware of your efforts.
Then throw me a bone. Hodge passed every test we gave him. He's big, he's fast, he obeys orders, he's a soldier.
He's a bully.
You don't win wars with niceness, Doctor. You win wars with guts.
Grenade! Get away! Get back!
See, kids, that's what a hero looks like. Even though Steve was the epitome of physical weakness, in that moment, when he, as far as he knew, the lives of his friends were in danger, he jumped on the grenade. That's what Jesus did for you in his crucifixion. You deserved it. You know that? We deserved it. It should have been me. It should have been you on that cross. But he jumped on the grenade because he loves you, because he's that humble. He took on that humility. And because of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. He took on humility and God exalted him. And because he did, you can. See, if you take on a humble name, you get a glorious name. Paul uses very specific and significant language here to tell us just how glorious Jesus' resurrection and exaltation was. There's this transition point. He talks about him descending to the point of even being crucified on a cross, and then he says, therefore. And that implies that this, what he's going to say next is self-evident. Like, you should realize that you ought to know this, right? The inference is self-evident. He's saying that it should be self-evident that because Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him. But he didn't just exalt him. Paul uses a specific word here that could be translated, he super exalted him. He exalted him to the highest place. Well, who has the highest place in the universe, kids? God, yes. He exalted him to that place. And he gave him the name above every name. The word gave there, it gets at the idea of generosity. It's like when your parents get a Christmas bonus and they just kind of go nuts at Walmart. Like, I just want to give this to you. I love you so much. I just want to give this to you. And that's the word that Paul uses here when it's translated gave. The idea is not so much that Jesus by his humility earned it or deserved it, though he certainly did. But it's the emphasis is that God wanted to do this. That he wanted to give Jesus this name above all names. And this text is actually a fulfillment of Isaiah 45, 23, which says, every knee will bow, every tongue will declare, in the Lord alone is deliverance and strength. In Isaiah, that verse refers to the final submission of all the nations to God, and the fact that Paul applies that text to Jesus, especially with the Old Testament divine title, Lord, is really significant. And here's why. The name above all names is not Jesus. It's Lord. What Paul is saying unambiguously is that because of his descent in humility, Jesus is worthy of this glorious title, this glorious name, Lord. That he took on a humble name and he was given a glorious name. The point of this, what Paul is saying is that yes, God the Son became incarnate as the man Jesus. And because of his great humility and death on the cross, now Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is also God the Son and is exalted as Lord and reigns supreme above the universe. Here at Chapel Rock, one of the songs that we have sung together, it's been a little while, is called New Name Written Down in Glory. Do you remember that? I have a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. Remember that? That's the one that has the chorus like, I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am, right? You just kind of want to bop your head like, yeah. Like, you remember that? He's got headbangers on the front row. It's awesome. You know what that's talking about? It means that because Jesus took on a humble name and was given a glorious name, the name above all names, Lord, you get a new name. A glorious name. This is what Jesus tells the church in Revelation. In Revelation 2:17, it says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, literally to the overcomer, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. And then again, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. Get this. Look. And I will also write on them my new name. Do you understand, church? Jesus stamps his name on you. You are the Lord's. You belong to him, and Jesus takes care of his own. He took on our humility, and God exalted him. And if you will make the same statement, you get a new name. I don't know what your name now means, but I know what his means. The Lord saves. And if you will name him as Lord, he will save you. Did you hear me? By naming Jesus as Lord, we are given the gift of a relationship with the God of the universe. Man, this is so big. Oh, I wish I had the whole morning to just talk about how big this is, but I think I need some help. Daniel was going to help me. Daniel, can you help me out? Daniel, I know he's in here. Daniel, where are you? Can you give me a hand here?
Identity, wholeness, the gift I give, a name, belonging, the life you live. A name gives meaning. It is a giving gift. It tells of you, but is not yours to live. It cannot be stolen. It is personal and true. It is thought out, bestowed, special just for you. But before your beginning, before I formed you, was he who gives form, through whom all is made new. In the beginning was the Word. He and I are one. In him all things were created, my only begotten Son. All authority is his, over nature, over sickness, over death, over evil, over sin. Life is in his breath. All power is his to judge and to forgive, to hold all together so that you might live. He is absolute being, he who causes to be. I give him to you so that you would believe. You will find a baby, swaddled, lying in a manger, a humble, dependent child, to the world a stranger, born in the likeness of men, taking the form of a servant, to redeem the world from the pride of a serpent. God became flesh. He dwelt among men. Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of Man, giving up his position and privilege, the greatest act of love, to save you whom I love, the will of the Father above. He came not to be served, but to serve those in need. He taught this of greatness, both in word and in deed. He did not count equality with me a thing to be grasped, but instead knew the first will be last. My Son, whom I loved, volunteered to switch, to become poor for you, so that you might become rich. The greatest gift of all, the very essence of Christmas, the image of the invisible God for you to witness. Rejected, beaten, betrayed, and despised, given to his own creation, those shouting, "Crucify!" He was the lamb led to the slaughter to become the way for my sons and daughters. Humiliated, but obedient, even to a cross, every sin of every one, the highest counted cost, he agonized, breathed his last, and proclaimed, "Tetelestai! It is finished!" And for you, sinner, he died. He surrendered his spirit not to man, but to my will alone. He journeyed to the pits of hell from his heavenly throne. And he wears the scars where yours should be, so that you could live as designed, eternally with me. Once upon a cross, he was crowned with thorns of shame. A man of sorrows, the sinless died, and you are to blame. But he is the Messiah, his love nothing can tame. Now, child, be guilty no more. There's power in his name. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? I exalt the humble. I crown my servant king. Sin's power is defeated. The church's triumph secure. His kingdom now established that forever will endure. He is raised to life, resurrected, and now has set the stage. Pour my spirit out on you, my church, and my next page. He will guide you to follow him on whom I've shown my favor. You are saved for a purpose, to make disciples of the Savior. Now to you who more than conquer, share in his love, have the same mindset as Christ, set your sights above, value others above yourselves, and let your light shine, the light of the world, the hope for all mankind. Suffer with him, carry your cross, and in glory you will reign. No more fear, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. He is the way, the truth, the life, the giver of such grace. Him alone I delight to exalt to the highest place. is his. All is under his command. Greatest imaginable self-denial. Perfect humility. Infinite grace, immeasurable love, clothed in majesty. He is the eternal Savior. Do you believe now? But all will know him as Lord. Every knee will bow. Live in unity through faith, hope, and love in him until my redemption is complete, when he shall come again. No amount of wealth, no amount of things, no striving could ever attain. Nothing in all creation could ever match his name. The name unrivaled, the name I have raised, the name who is worthy of your heart and your praise. Head of the church, good shepherd, prince of peace, chief cornerstone, Lion of Judah, great high priest. To him, heavenly hosts and all creation sing. The Alpha and Omega, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. I lift him high and give him the name above all names. Now, child, lower yourself. Lift him high and gladly proclaim